I talk to so many moms who say, Brooke, I want to pray for my kids. I just don't know how to start. That's exactly why I wrote my digital resource, How to Pray God's Word for Your Children. It's your how-to guide, giving you a very short, simple, step-by-step process for how I first started praying God's Word. Download it right away, and I'm not joking, you'll be praying God's Word by this afternoon. All you need is a Bible, a notebook, and a pencil, or your phone, if you prefer, somewhere to create a short list. You can find that freebie in today's show notes at millionprayingmoms.com.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Hey, friends. Welcome to the Million Praying Moms podcast. My name is Brooke McLaughlin, and I'm your host. The mission of our time together here is to help you learn to make prayer the first and best response to the challenges of parenting, a partnership between you and the God who loves your children more than you do. Together, we're learning to pray God's word for our children in the areas they need it most. Now, I have a sobering conversation for us today. According to the website Enough is Enough, 50% of 11 to 13-year-olds, 65% of 14 to 15-year-olds, and 78% of 16 to 17-year-olds reported having seen pornography in some way. What that means is that they were shown pornography, they were sent it by someone else, or they searched for it or stumbled on it on their devices. Friends, the time when we could all put our heads in the sand or play Pollyanna hoping everything will turn out okay is gone. Porn is a serious issue affecting our children today, and we, as parents, must help them through it. Covenant Eyes helps you and the ones you love live porn-free through transformative accountability relationships. Their ministry has been around for years, and the work they do to rebuild the family or just protect the family to start with is amazing. They have done such a good job with addressing the needs of the family as it relates to pornography that you've probably heard of them before. But did you know they have a podcast? Well, today you know that. And today we're also joined by their podcast team, Karen Potter and Brandon Clark. On the Covenant Eyes podcast, they interview world-class guests who provide practical, relevant, and biblical perspectives on topics that matter to you and to your church. In a digital age that's filled with endless temptations and distractions, their mission is clear: to empower individuals and families to navigate the online landscape with integrity and accountability. Remember to pick up your prayer guide to accompany this season, Praying God's Word for Your Child to Have Wisdom. In it, you'll find biblical teaching on what the Bible says about choosing to live a life based on God's wisdom and scripture-inspired prayers for your family to help you choose a life of wisdom over a life of foolishness. Know how to make decisions, stand strong in the face of temptations, know which path to take, and how to understand the life God has called us to live as believers. Download your copy now when you visit today's show notes at millionprayingmoms.com. And after a word from our sponsors, we'll dive right into this important conversation. Karen, Brandon, welcome officially to the Million Praying Moms podcast. You guys are brand new here. Our audience has never heard you before, not here at least. And so I'm really excited for you to introduce yourselves to them. Tell us a little bit about you, a little bit about your family, and a little bit about your ministries.
Awesome. Well, I'll jump in first. And my name is Karen Potter, and I'm the director of our church and ministry outreach here at Covenant Eyes. I've been with Covenant Eyes for about 7 years. Happily married for over 25 years. We have two children that are both college age now. So we just got through the high school scene. And so all of the tech challenges that parents are facing are fresh on my mind, both with experience as well as the work here that I do at Covenant Eyes. I come with a background of working in K-12 education. I've worked in politics. I have a background in business, sales, and marketing. So I come to the table with a ton of skills and a lot of street knowledge, I like to say, to really help equip parents understand what's happening with technology. It's a huge honor to be here with you today, Brooke. We're so grateful for the opportunity to speak with your listeners.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Karen. I just graduated my oldest, and he is now a freshman in college. So I'm right there with you. I still have one in high school. So one at home, which kind of, I think, has helped ease the burden just a little
bit.
We still have one, but I feel you. I feel you on all of that. Brandon, your turn.
Yeah. So I've been with Covenant Eyes a little over 3 years now. I came to in the midst of COVID. So a lot of people thought COVID is the worst thing. We had our first child and I got this job at Covenant Eyes during that. So it's amazing how the Lord works. I work in affiliate marketing and co-host the Covenant Eyes podcast with Karen. A lot of what I bring to the table really is personal experience. So my marriage was nearly shattered because of pornography and the struggles and how I was exposed to pornography at a young age. And so when I speak about pornography and the impacts, I come at it from a personal standpoint and the damage that it can do, especially being exposed to at a young age. But thanks be to God, we have two children now, a 2-year-old and a 7-month-old, who keep us on our toes. And we're just really grateful for all that God has done, not only in our marriage, but just in our lives as far as bringing healing in such a detrimental area.
Yeah, I'm so glad to have your words of wisdom and testimony there, Brandon. I know that's going to add a lot to our conversation today. And I want to start with something you just said. You mentioned that you were exposed at a very early age. I remember clearly having boys in my home. This is not a podcast about boys today, but just having, men who are affected so clearly, not that women are not, but so clearly by this. It blew me away the first time that I heard the statistics that talk about the age of first pornography sighting, like the average age. So I'm wondering if we could start there and you guys could talk about those recent statistics. What are we learning right now about the average age of first pornography sighting in our kids?
Yeah, I can jump in here. The average age of exposure right now is between 8 and 10 years old. I was exposed personally at age 12, which is pretty normal, but we're getting into those younger and younger ages now as kids more and more have smartphones and other devices that they have access to. And they might not even have it in the home personally, for the parents listening, but their friends might have it and they might get exposed on accident because 50% of exposures happen on accident to pornography. So it's really crazy to think about, when I was exposed, it was, I don't know, probably 18 years ago, and to think where we've come in technology now and the exposure levels now, it's really sad.
It is sad. I know nobody listening right now can see my face, but when you said the age 8, my face just messed up. Like it just made me cringe visibly because my goodness, they're babies. They're babies that are being exposed to this. And I know when my boys were young, I used to talk to them about the enemy. My boys loved superheroes. They always had blankets tied around their necks as capes. It was one of those battles I chose not to fight. So my kids had a cape on. So everywhere we went, if we went out to dinner, they had a cape on. If we went out, wherever, to the grocery store, they had a blanket tied around their neck. I have some great pictures of that, but they really loved that superhero phase. And so I remember telling them, one time, it's from the passage of scripture where God is talking to Cain in the story of Cain and Abel. And it says something like, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, and you must guard against it. Mm-hmm. And I remember sitting in the bedroom with our kids and reading them that passage. And I said, I wanted to paint a picture for them. So I said, look, you see that doorway right there, the door that comes into the room? Sin is crouching at your door. and its desire is for you, and you must learn to fight against it. Well, you know, at that age, they were young then, they take everything literally. They immediately got up and went to look around the door, like, okay, I got my superhero cape on. I'm going to fight it right now, you know?
And that's
so
awesome.
I had to tell them, no. Yeah. So I had to tell them, you know, like, okay, evil is not quite that obvious. You're not necessarily going to be able to see it. It was this beautiful, wonderful picture that God gave me to teach them about, you know, this process. And I think that's one of the things as a parent that is so scary for me about pornography is that our kids, when they're 8 and 10 years old, most of them anyways, I would assume, are not necessarily out looking for it, but it's looking for them. It is coming after them. And that is the truth of the world we live in. So talk to me about what the most recent research is telling us about the way pornography affects our children. And I'd specifically like, you know, I originally had us talking about tweens and teens, but Brandon, I mean, we need to open that up and talk about it in the childhood years as well before they get to their tweens. So talk to me about that.
Yeah. I'll speak a little bit about some of the research that I've seen in our work here at Covenant Eyes, and then just some of the experiential research and conversations that we've had while we've traveled across the country to homeschool conferences and churches alike. So studies show actually that 98% of all 18-year-old graduates of high school will have been exposed to pornography. So that to me is one of the more newer statistics that's out there that really showcases to parents that it's not really if your children are going to be exposed, it's when. And that actually, for me as a parent, that was a shocking statistic. It's approximately 5 or 6 years old. We homeschooled, you know, we did a good job of trying to protect technology. My kids grew up when smartphones were just coming online as they were becoming high school age students. So we didn't have technology 24/7, but now that I see parents walking around with, you know, 3, 4, 5-year-old children with smart devices or iPads, I think that number is probably going to be closer to 100% by the time we get a little deeper into this. Additional research that's a little bit older, actually, from 2010. So imagine, I mean, that showed 90% of boys and 63% of girls were exposed to pornography on smartphones. Like Brandon was saying, the average age of exposure being between 8 and 13 years old, a lot of that exposure is coming in places that parents wouldn't think of. The bus on the way to school, you know, it only takes one child on a bus to have exposure to a smartphone, and they will show it to everybody around them. So it's not that children are out seeking this. It's, there's other children that might be exposing them in places like school, on the school bus, in the playground. Another place that we find that this is happening is also at slumber parties and sleepovers, as well as different events. We've even heard of church events where a kid will sneak a phone into an event like that. So really, it's about equipping children as early as possible to know what to do when it happens, not trying to necessarily, you want to protect them as long as you can, but you also need to be realistic and give them tools to know how to respond and what to do when it happens, because it will happen according to the statistics.
Yeah. So my background is in counseling. I have a BS in psychology and a master's in counseling. And I remember taking I don't remember if it was in the human sexuality class or if it was in the marriage and family class. It might have been in either one. It's been a couple years since I finished my master's program. But I remember talking some about the way that the brain works and how images that we see have almost a shelf life, and that there are some images that we, apart from the work of God, may never be able to remove from our minds. So can either of you talk a little bit about that and maybe say it in a more factual way than I just did?
Yeah, I mean, I can speak to that from experience. I still remember the very first image that I saw, and that was over 20 years ago. And I mean, God has done a lot of healing for me, which I'm very grateful for. But there's some things, you know, when they're pivotal moments in our lives that are just burned in. You know, even some of the science you were talking about, the brain shows that the more hours we view pornography per week, the less gray matter volume we have in our brain. They're also showing that it impairs recent verbal memory in adolescence. So we got to think about what this is doing to the brains and how that's impacting it, and how we're basically rewiring our brains to go a certain direction when we're constantly viewing pornography. And that brings up things like if there's more violence in pornography nowadays, our children are going to be more violent. They've got these mirror neurons. So what they see is what is reality to them when they're younger. So they think, okay, if this is how it's played out, then this is how it plays out in real life. There's a lot of different things we can talk about on this angle, but those are just a couple of things that I wanted to bring up, Brooke.
Yeah. And I think even bringing up some of the chemistry that happens inside of the brain when children are exposed to these things, I mean, it is shown that pornography is more addictive than even cocaine and some of the harshest drugs out there because of the dopamine releases and the constant triggers that are happening inside of the brain. And then once these pathways get developed, they're entrenched into the brain. So when there's a trigger, the children naturally just gravitate towards this entrenchment that they've developed by viewing pornography over and over again. The other thing that's concerning is that over the course of COVID, we saw a lot of isolation, a lot of anxiety, a lot of things building in children. And the research shows us that those are triggers to lead people into pornography, because what happens is when we feel hungry or tired or alone or stressed, we lean into a coping mechanism. And for a lot of people, that is pornography. So imagine a young child getting exposed to it, feeling that rush of dopamine, wanting to go back to that place that felt good because that gave them something they were seeking. And now they've developed this neural pathway that is really hard to break. Once children are involved in pornography, they tend to go deeper into the shame and the anxiety and hiding. And so it gets more difficult for parents to actually uncover these things. And when it does come to the surface, it can be very detrimental to both the parents and the children, because now it's been going on secretively for years and years, and they will need some assistance and some guidance and some coaching and probably some counseling as well to get out of that because of the damage it does.
Yeah, that is... it's just so serious. And that's why I wanted to have you guys on today. Our entire season, this entire month, we're spending on understanding social media, understanding what impact it has on your kids, but not just social media, the internet in general, and the devices. And the reason I chose to do that, like right now, is because I know that there are parents this moment who are gearing up for Christmas and thinking, is now the right time to get my kid a cell phone or a device of some kind? And I just really felt like this could be so beneficial in just talking about the reality and how serious these things actually are might help a parent to say yes or no in this particular season.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's an important question that a parent has to ask themselves. You know, does a child need access to unlimited number of apps? Do they need access to the internet and what they're doing? I mean, I have nieces and nephews who do have a phone, but they have a quote unquote dumb phone because they only need access for calling and texting when they're out driving because they all live in the country, right? And it's not safe to not have a phone when you're out in the country. But they don't need access to things like that because they don't need the potential for that exposure. As Karen mentioned, it's going to come at some point. But the more we can try to control the environment for that exposure, the better off we're going to be. And being able to train them up in things like that, and like when there is exposure, and having them be able to come to you and talk through it and explain, you know, the gift of our sexuality and why pornography is the opposite of that are really important conversations to have.
Absolutely. The other thing too I wanted to add is that, you know, as we're thinking about technology and the impacts, there's a lot of movements out there that there's a wait till eighth movement that's out there that really encourages parents to wait until eighth grade or beyond to even engage with giving your children devices. And that is something, you know, as a technology company, you know, we obviously offer software that helps people, you know, to stop looking at porn or never start. But we strongly encourage parents to wait as long as possible to give technology to your children. Let them be kids. Let them experience life without all of that. There's so much responsibility packed into, as a parent, giving technology to your children, because the days of being naive and just handing them a phone, they just don't exist. And so as parents, we need to kind of understand that we're going to have to research, how do we turn on all the parental controls on the device? How do we monitor? What kind of contract do we have with the child when we give them the device so that they understand we own the device and we have the right to get into the device to make sure that they're being safe and making good choices? And then also just being able to educate and equip them so that they can use the device in a wise and God-honoring way. those are some big, heavy steps. And so I always try to ask myself, you know, during this time when I was raising my kids, and then when I'm talking to other parents, ask yourself, are you ready to make that kind of investment in the time and the training it's going to take to do a good job of equipping your children with technology? And if the answer is no, then take the time you need to prepare for that before you just hand over the device. And then it also involves coaching and training your child. So it's a twofold scenario, and you really have to be committed to that. So I really want to stress that with parents, like we have to engage, and we have to, you know, naive parenting on technology is just not acceptable any longer.
Yeah, I agree with that wholeheartedly. So our oldest son is 18 and a half now. Our youngest is 16 and a half. So both of them have cell phones and have for at least a couple years. We did delay getting a cell phone probably longer than any of their friends in their friend group. And of course, that made us very mean parents, but we were willing to play that role for a while. And even when we did that, we delayed their ability to get certain social media until, you know, even further in the process. And I remember with our first son, and I think we did this also with our youngest, when he first started asking for a cell phone, we created a list of character traits. And we were like, okay, we get it. We're not so naive that we don't understand why you want one. For them, it's a matter of just being able to connect with their friends. It didn't seem like a moral issue to them. They just wanted to be able to do what all their friends were doing. And I get that. So we created this list of character traits, and I hung it on his bedroom door. And I said, you be this person, and I'll get you a cell phone. And I said, I don't mean that you need to be this person for a day. Like, don't try to do this for the day before you think I'm going to buy it and think that that's going to be okay. This needs to be who you are and demonstrate it. You need to demonstrate that for months before I'm going to do this for you. And so that was how we made our kids earn a cell phone. And then on top of that, we actually made them purchase their own cell phone. But we still said to them, it's ours. Like, I know you worked for the money. At least there was this joint partnership, right? Like, they had some ownership of it, but they knew that we could take it away at any given time. You know, I'm not saying that we did everything perfectly, but I do think things like that are good examples of ways that we can be proactive with our children and help them to understand the seriousness of this thing that they see as a plaything that you and I know is a door that we're opening that will be very, very hard to shut at some point.
That is incredible. Yeah, that's incredible. Yeah, absolutely. That's great advice. I think another important thing to add to that too would just be, as you're equipping your children and educating, I don't know if other parents experience this, but I know when the pornography topic was brought up, you know, and I had to bring this up with my children, I didn't know what to say. I didn't grow up with pornography. I didn't have exposure to it. You know, it wasn't part of our marriage. And so I didn't know what to say because technology was new. And so I was grateful for resources and websites like Covenant Eyes or Protect Young Eyes and other sites out there that had all of the information. It even had conversation guides, because honestly, it can be a very awkward conversation to even start talking about it with your children. And so I love what you offered. I think that is a roadmap that parents could follow. And then I also think finding resources that you can lean into to even know how to start those conversations, I think is essential as well.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. So let's get practical. I think we've established that this is a big deal, that the Pollyanna stick your head in the sand and hope everything will be okay in the end approach is not going to work, and that we can safely say that we have to be intentional about this because it's coming after them. Again, it's not something that most of our children are seeking after, especially when they're really young and completely unaware of the world around them in that sense. But it is seeking them. And so because of that, we have to have this offensive perspective, to put it in sports terms. We have to be ready. We have to be thinking about how to ensure that our children know how to handle porn when it comes looking for them. So I would love for you guys to talk a little bit about what that looks like. What can a discerning parent do now, preemptively, or in the middle of things? Let's talk about it from both perspectives. Now, before their child has been exposed, and then after their child has been exposed, what are some things that a parent can do to help safeguard their child's heart?
Yeah, well, I think in the beginning, even while children are young, there's an importance to have an open door of conversation and build relationships with them and be talking to them at an age-appropriate level about their God-given sexuality and who they were created to be as beloved sons and beloved daughters, and just beginning to have those conversations and continuing to grow those conversations as the children get older and older and they can handle different things, I think is really important. Because I've seen just in my own family at points where I have family members whose parents didn't talk to them, but they were able to come to me because they know the work that I do. We're in Covenant Eyes and they know that I'm able to talk about it as well. And so obviously it's great that they're talking to somebody, but we would want them to talk to their parents. And so those open conversations, that kind of just that open door policy, I think is really, really important. Now, when there is an exposure, I would say the first thing that parents should do is not freak out. If they got to walk away for a second to take it all in, that's great. But our reaction is going to determine whether or not our kids come back to us and know that we're trustworthy to be able to work with them through their struggles. So we certainly want to take a deep breath. And really, I mean, one of the things that I've told a family member when working with them is, you know, I'm sorry that this happened to you. I'm sorry that you were exposed to this. Whatever the situation was, that's not right. You shouldn't have to view this stuff at this young. And then you can go in and with empathy and understanding and caring and love, you can be able to work with them and dive deeper, ask questions, you know, rather than accuse, just ask lots of questions so you can get the full picture of what's happening and what you can do to be able to overcome these challenges. And a lot of times it's the accountability software, getting the accountability software Covenant Eyes on phones and devices so that you can continue to walk with your child so that they can learn responsibility on devices, but then they can learn more about the traps that are there. You've said it well, Brooke, that, you know, Satan is out there lurking, like he's waiting for us. It says in scripture, he's a lion waiting to devour us, right? And so the more we can have these conversations about these different things, I think the more we can be a place that our children can come to for advice, for help, and for just a model of how to go about life and living for Christ.
Yeah. And I'll just add to that a couple of basic guidelines that Covenant Eyes kind of has as our main offering to parents is to start these conversations as early as you possibly can. And that doesn't mean you talk to your three-year-old about pornography, but you do start talking about, you know, talking about protecting the area where the swimsuit goes and, you know, what to do if someone, you know, makes you feel uncomfortable, and then building on that year after year, because you have to start these conversations young. The other thing is that when you start these conversations, no matter what the age, we really advise parents not to force the conversation and try to find natural ways to just bring this into the conversation. We call it sprinkling it into the conversation. So, you know, if your child is talking about something in culture where there might be an opportunity, you know, maybe it's music or some new artist that's out there, and there may be an opportunity to just talk about modesty or, you know, what do you think about the lyrics to that song? Do you think it honors God? And you can actually start kind of gearing these conversations towards things like the pornified culture and porn exposure or biblical sexuality. All of those things are intertwined. We also just kind of say capitalize on these three key captive moments during the day: table time, so like when you're eating dinner; car time, when you kind of have them locked in the car and they're not really going to go anywhere; and bedtime. Those three times are really meaningful places where parents can engage in really good conversations with kids. And it allows for us to just also be vulnerable. The other thing that we try to encourage parents is that in an age-appropriate way, be vulnerable with your children and let them know, you know, maybe a little bit about your own exposure or how maybe this is something that you encountered as a child and how you work through it. Of course, you have to be age appropriate. So obviously make sure that you understand where your child is on the spectrum of, you know, being able to have these conversations. But there is something really valuable to that. And like Brandon was saying, if a child is exposed to pornography, oftentimes I've seen parents really take the next step and say, I'm sorry. And sometimes even maybe, you know, this might be my fault that I didn't take better steps to put guardrails in place. Because oftentimes, you know, I know for me personally, when my son was exposed to pornography in middle school, it was because they sent home an iPad from the school I thought, great, we have an iPad. I didn't even know what an iPad was. They sent it home from school and there was no type of blocking on it. And so he and other friends at school were outside messing around on their iPads. And of course, one child showed everybody how to get to a site. And the next thing you know, there's pornography on my son's device. He was only 11 years old. He didn't even know what this was. And that was our first exposure to that. So I had to take the step of saying, I'm sorry that I didn't do my job and step in and protect you on this device. I didn't know, and we will do better, and let's talk through this. So, you know, just having those kind of conversations, I think, is really important too.
Yeah, I agree with that. When our boys were younger than we would have liked for them to have been, we lived in a different part of the state at that time, and there was a neighbor in our cul-de-sac whose daughter, well, it wasn't a daughter. It was someone they were raising. It was a family member. She had not had a great life. I often wonder where she is and what's going on with her these days because we moved a long time ago. But she began to have conversations with our children, and they would come in the house and be like, Mom, what's this? So-and-so told me about this. And I remember there were no graphics involved at that time. It's just conversation. And I remember looking at my husband and saying, okay, we're going to have to do this because we're going to have, you know, quote unquote, the talk, because if we don't, she's going to. And so it really did, in all honesty, come much sooner than we wanted it to. But we did it. We sat down, we did it. My husband led the conversation. I was there as a support. And we had what we felt like was an age-appropriate conversation about what it was. And my children now, again, at 16 and 18, could not tell you necessarily the details of the conversation that we had around our kitchen table that morning. But they do remember that it set the tone for what was acceptable for us to talk about as a family. And I thought that was very important. It was a side benefit that I didn't really anticipate when we felt like we kind of got forced into having that conversation. I didn't necessarily realize that we were setting a good tone, but we did. Because what has happened is that our kids, and I'm not saying every single time, and again, I'm not trying to set us up as having been perfect parents here in this area, but generally speaking, there isn't a topic that our kids won't come to us and say, let's talk about this, or there's nothing that's really been off the table, if you know what I mean. And sometimes it's been very awkward. And sometimes I haven't known how to respond. And sometimes I've said, you need to talk to your dad about that, you know, that kind of thing. But generally speaking, it flung the doors wide open for us to have these conversations. And I am so grateful for that. Some friends of ours wrote a book called Raising Real Men. They're Hal and Melanie Young. And they always say, and I've quoted this to other people, it's not my quote, so I won't take credit for it, but they always say that parents need to be the firstest with the mostest. And I think that's really true. It's a good way of
putting
that.
It. Yeah. That's incredible.
Yeah. And I think it's really important for parents to be able to set boundaries like that so that they know, the children know where the boundaries are and they have the whole playground to be able to play in, right? We don't want them to have to go out searching for the answers in other places with other people if they know that they can come to mom and dad. But to your point, mom and dad have set the standard now for how this is going to play out, how our family is going to work. And I think it really just provides a lot more freedom for the kids on that front.
Yeah, absolutely. We have a mutual friend, Chris McKenna of Protect Young Eyes. I just interviewed him earlier this season. And one of the things that he said that he likes to tell his kids is, hey, if you have a question, Google me. Come to me and ask me, and I will give you the answers that you know, trust me as your parent. Don't go to the internet and look it up. Come to me, and there's nothing off the table, but we'll talk about this. And I thought that was a great approach as well.
That is awesome.
Well, Brandon, I want to hear from you as we close things out a little bit. I know that there may be some moms and dads listening right now who are hurting because this has already happened to them. They are, you know, in the midst of dealing with it and they need some hope. And so I wondered if you would share just a bit more of your story. We know that you have personal experience and that God has redeemed you and he redeemed and restored your marriage. But what would you say in the way of bringing hope to that parent that has a son or a daughter who's in the midst of it right now? They're struggling right now.
Yeah, well, I think the biggest thing is the word that you used, hope. There's always hope, and it's never too late. As long as there's life, there's hope. And so just recognizing, I think, to parents that this is a journey. If there is an exposure, and depending on how long the exposure has happened, it doesn't mean that it's just going to all and out stop, right? There could be a time period where there's ups and downs and hills and valleys. And I think the important part is just staying with your child and encouraging them along the path and putting the things that we've talked about into place to help them be able to find that freedom. It may not come quickly. God may grant supernatural grace. We just never know how the Lord wants to work, right? He's got lots of things that he wants to teach us along that journey. So as long as a parent just recognizes that, as long as they're striving to help their child and their child is striving to have a relationship with Christ, it's going to get there. And to never give up that hope. I think that's one of the greatest things that we can do. And that's really, I think, where the devil likes to play, right? Is in the shame and the guilt and the despair. As long as we keep it in the light, I think there's definitely a road to freedom that will come at a certain point. And honestly, it may not come in the home. It may come later on in life, but it's that journey that we're setting out on. It's setting them up for success that I think is really important here. And just based on my own experience, you know, the more we can surrender our lives to Christ and just develop good habits like prayer life, you know, encouraging our children in their spiritual growth, in reading scripture every day and having conversations about Christ-like, God-like things, I think that really helps to replace those things in our minds with things that are godly and things that are going to help us in the long run and be our armor and our weapons and our shield that we need to go about each day.
That's beautiful. Thank you so much. You talked about keeping it in the light. Karen, would you wrap things up for us and tell us how specifically Covenant Eyes can help make that happen for families?
Yeah, absolutely. Again, thank you to, you know, all of your listeners and having us on today. Covenant Eyes can provide plenty of resources. We've got a ton of free ebooks that help parents have conversations with their kids. They're available free of charge on our website if you go to covenanteyes.com. We also do offer software. So if you're at a place where you have given your children some devices and you're ready to start having them walk in accountability with devices, Covenant Eyes does provide a software that will help you do that. We are all about fostering accountability, relationships, and dialogue. And our software provides both a blocking mechanism as well as just the accountability reporting so that you can have a journey with your child. It's not just about blocking things. It's about guiding them and teaching them and equipping them. And Covenant Eyes is here to support you. We've got an entire team of US-based member care agents that will field calls and talk to you, walk you through anything you're going through. They're available Monday through Friday, and they are amazing. So if you have questions and you're a parent, you don't know what to do, give us a call. We are here to serve and to help. And then get involved in your churches. Like moms, like we got to stay connected. We don't have all the answers, but together we can be strong. We can pray for one another. We can unite. We can share wisdom and we can share resources so that we can be better parents when it comes to technology.
Amen. Brandon Clark and Karen Potter, thank you all so much for being with us today.
Thanks, Brooke.
You bet. Thank you for having us.
Thanks for hanging out with me today, friends. Don't forget to get your copy of our new prayer guide, Praying God's Word for Your Child to Have Wisdom. You can find it and more information about Covenant Eyes now in the show notes at millionprayingmoms.com. Till next time, friends, the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. I want to take just a second to thank the team at Life Audio for their partnership with us on the Million Praying Moms podcast. If you go to lifeaudio.com, you'll find dozens of other faith-centered podcasts in their network. They've got shows about prayer, Bible study, parenting, and more. Go check them out.
If you're hearing this right now, you're probably like, who the heck is this? And why are they playing during my favorite podcast? And I get it. I don't want to take up too much of your time, but I do want to introduce myself. My name is Trevor Tyson, and I'm the host of Trevor Talks, where we talk to real people about real topics and real stories. I just want to invite you, if you love podcasts, if you love music, if you love books and love hearing from the people who create it, come check us out at Trevor Talks. Simply go to Google or Life Audio, type in Trevor Talks, and it'll pop on up. Hope you have a great day.